Thank you, Brother Ted. All right, so we are moving right along with the Baptist Faith and Message. As we talked early on, there are 18 different articles, and we're going into Article 6. We're going to do 6, 7, and 8 tonight. They'll be all right because they are not cut and dry, but they're pretty close to being cut and dry, and we'll continue to talk about those. And the Baptist Faith and Message, again, is a statement from the Southern Baptist Convention that has been put together by the leaders of the church that basically tells the world and tells us as Southern Baptists what we believe or what we say we believe. And, you know, I've read through some of this, and I haven't found anything contradictory to what I believe, but I think I found some things that are contradictory to what some other folks may believe. And we're looking at that, and we're seeing how our church stands on these different articles. And Article 6 talks about the church. And if you look at Colossians 1, verse 18, we're told, He is also the head of the body, talking about Jesus, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. So now, a New Testament church, or in our case, our Southern Baptist Church, is a New Testament church, and it stands at the very center of God's redemptive work. Okay? God put the plan for the church at the very center of His redemptive work. And a holy people and a people on mission. That's what we should be. As a church body, we should be a holy people and a people on mission. Because what was Jesus' final words when He was on the earth? Go ye therefore and tell everybody. Make disciples, doing what? Baptizing them. And so we know that's the Great Commission. And so that's where we're at. So tonight we're going to look at the foundation of the church, the body of Christ. We're going to look at the characteristics of the church and some other things, and the ministry of the church. And when we talk about the church, we're talking about not the building, but the church body, the folks within the church that are church members or those that want to be church members. So the very foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we got no use of being here. There's no reason for us to be here. Christ Jesus, Ephesians tells us He is the very cornerstone of the church. And don't you remember when they used to build buildings that the cornerstone was used way back when was usually a big, giant, most of the time in this area, piece of granite they would bring in and they'd set at the corners because it was so big and so heavy that it would kind of hold the building together. So the cornerstone of our church, of the church as we know it, is Jesus Christ. And that's based simply on His deity, the fact that He was 100% man and 100% God at the same time, that He came to this earth by a virgin birth. The Holy Spirit was sent by God to cause Mary to be pregnant with Jesus. We'll leave it that way. I don't understand it. I know way too much about how that works in human beings, and it don't make sense that it could happen, but that's part of our faith. I believe it with every ounce of my being that Jesus was born of a virgin. He is the atonement for our sins. When He died on the cross, Jesus became our atonement. Now remember, in the Jewish law, they had to have sacrifices for atonement over and over and over and over. But now that Jesus has died on the cross, His atonement for us was once and for all. He had to die one time. He was sacrificed one time. And He was for all of us and for all mankind. Not just Southern Baptists. Not just those of us that are church members. But for every human being that existed at that time, has existed up to this time, and will exist beyond this time. So he is that atonement. His resurrection, remember, he died at age 33 on a cruel cross. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. Big stone was put in the way. The Roman government sealed it up, set guards over it so nothing could happen to it. And that Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away. The grave clothes were laying in the tomb, and nobody was there. So he was resurrected to a glorious body. And then something that hasn't happened yet, but it's an important part of what we believe as Christians, is that Jesus is going to come back to this earth. And we're told in Scripture that he's coming back the way he left us. And remember, he just miraculously ascended into the heavens, and he's going to descend from the heavens. I think I told y'all, I see a big zipper in the eastern sky opening up and him coming through it. But I know that's not what's going to happen. That's gayness. That's the vision I've always had, is the sky being unzipped and then Jesus pushing the sky back and coming on in. And I just hope I'm around when it happens. Can you imagine experiencing that? And but now Jesus declared the establishment of the church back in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 19. He told the people, you need to be about my business. You've got to do it. He was telling his disciples that he was going to die a cruel cross. He was going to leave them. But he was giving them orders that they were going to have to carry on what he was doing. And then we find that the church's great foundation, a lot of people think when Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter tells him, you are the Christ. And then Jesus says something to the effect that I'm going to start my church. That's going to be the foundation of my church. And it sounds a lot like he's saying Peter was going to be the foundation of the church. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying was Peter's faith in Jesus Christ. That faith that Peter had, that kind of faith that Peter had that said that Jesus was the Christ, was what the church's foundation would be based on. On faith in him and not on the mortal, or not on Peter. Now, if we look at the body of Christ, now, I know when we say the body of Christ, we think about, I do sometimes, what was on the cross. But we are now the Christian men, women, children, boys and girls. We are Christ. We're the body of the church, the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. Just like our body has many parts, fingers, toes, arms, legs, and other parts, our church, the Christ body, the church body, has many different parts. And different parts, you folks and me, have different roles in the church body. But Jesus is the head of our church. And we need to remember that. And if you looked at the Greek word for the Greek word ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, it's the primary New Testament word for church. That word, is it up there? Yep, ekklesia. It's the primary word, New Testament word for church. And it means the ones called out. So we are called out by virtue of us becoming Christians. The Holy Spirit has called us out to be Christians, and we are called out to be a little different. We're called out of the world and into the fellowship of the church. And again, I don't want to, and it's hard for me to think outside Eastside, because I've been a member of this church since 1991, October 27, 1991. And it's hard to think outside the walls, but we're thinking about the church as a whole, all Christians. Is what we're talking about when we say church. And now the Baptist Faith and Message affirms the church as the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all of the ages, believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's the church, and we get that out of Revelation. That's something that John told us in Revelation 5:9. And so that's what the body of Christ is, all believers, all believers. Now, what are some characteristics of the church? We'll look at those according to the Baptist faith and message. Number one, our local church, we are autonomous. Now, some people say, well, what does that mean? Not automatic, we are autonomous. An autonomous local congregation of baptized believers. That means we have chosen as a body of Christ at Eastside Baptist Church to affiliate with the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, that means really nothing in the scheme of what we do. We have taken on the beliefs of the Baptist faith and message, but as an autonomous church, we make all of our decisions locally. Now, I know we probably all have friends and know people that have been in the Methodist Church. In the Methodist Church, they have a hierarchy. So you've got the church, you've got the preacher, then you've got, I don't know, I think it's a bishop maybe, and then you got folks over them, and when it gets time, they'll call First Methodist Church and say, Pastor Bandy, you're moving to wherever, Thomasville. And Cairo First United Methodist Church, your new pastor's coming from Atlanta, Georgia. And you've never seen him, heard him, or know anything about him. But that's the way the Methodist Church works. That's much like the Nazarene Church works that way. They have a hierarchy. And I know in the Nazarene Church, I was raised in that church, they pay budgets to the state to help run the state Church of the Nazarene, and they pay budgets to the national Nazarenes. And now, don't get me wrong, we send money to the Southern Baptist, to the state convention and to the national convention. We choose to as a church. Now, the Nazarene Church gets a bill from the state and the national Nazarenes, and they say, this is how much you owe. Please pay it. We choose what we send to the state convention and to the national convention. Well, ours goes straight to the state convention, and then the state convention has decided what it sends on to the nationals. So ours goes straight to the state convention. And so, but as an autonomous believers, there's no hierarchical system. There's nobody above us. We make the decisions. The church body makes the decisions for what we do. And the reason we believe that way as Southern Baptists is because when you looked at the New Testament church, there was no hierarchy there. You had the church body, you had a pastor, then later on, and we're going to talk about it, the deacons came along, and that was the church. And those folks took care of their church or their church body. And there was nobody up above that they had to answer to. So that's the autonomy that we're talking about. There's nothing on earth, there's no earthly headquarters that can exert authority on our church body. We make all the decisions, and what we say is final. And so I've been moderating business meetings for I don't know how long, and I can honestly say we've not had too many heated discussions in those meetings because our church, I think, is well-grounded. There have been times we had some disagreements, and for the most part, people agreed to disagree and moved on. And hardest thing I've ever had to do was tell an older gentleman member of our church as the moderator that he was out of order and we could not discuss that in this meeting because it was a called meeting. And then he and I met each other halfway in this aisle after the end of the meeting, and I said, I hated to have to do it. He said, but you were exactly right, and I have no ill will toward you. And I said, I have none to you either. And I said, but I wanted us to clear the air, and it was okay. He knew that he raised it up, and when I made it clear what we were discussing, he said, okay, you're right, You can't do it. So that's the kind of people we work with here. Now, Jesus' lordship, you know, we're serving the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we serve. That's who we serve. Christ rules. And if we look at what Christ told us in the New Testament and how he told us to have church and what to do as Christians, and we follow through on that, he tells us that we need to have church. We need to do ministry through ministry of the word. We need to let Christ rule through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need to let Christ rule as he exercises his authority in the church by New Testament principles. Okay? Christ's rule and reign should be visible in the church's organization of its ministries. If we're a church and we got all these folks here on Wednesday night, and I don't know how many kids are back there. I don't have a clue. All right, we got a bunch of youngins, little ones and big ones, and we don't know. But now, we could have all the programs in the world, and if we're bringing those kids and they eat supper, and they go outside and have playtime, and they play down here, and they have craft times, Bible school, they have crafts, playtime, refreshment time was always my favorite time. And so all these things going on. But if along the way we don't introduce Christ to them, and the things that Christ has told us to do, then we're not doing church right. Christ must be at the very center of everything that we do. And to reach those lost adults, children, for Christ is what our primary goal ought to be right here at Eastside Baptist Church. And now think about it, I'm going to step on some toes. There's an old song that Casting Crowns sings about the people that are lost within the shadow of the steeple. So what are we doing as Eastside Baptist Church about these folks right around this block? Now, most of them, they're going to be brown-skinned folks. A lot of them won't even speak our language much. But did Jesus tell us to go see the ones that look like us and talk like us? I remember several years ago I was working in the youth and J.J. Widener was down and he was helping us that. And we did a walk right around the team. The youth did this. We kind of reached out right around this block. And J.J. was appalled when he got back. I said, man, what is wrong? I went to that house, and it was one right over in this area. And that man told me he's been living there 28 years, and this is the first time that somebody from a church ever knocked on his door. So that's what church is we're reaching out, and we got to make sure that everything we do is Christ-centered. Is centered around what Christ would want us to be doing. Now, we are in a covenant with Christ. Now listen, God had a covenant with the Jewish people in the Old Testament. In fact, God had several covenants with the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And the Jewish people could not keep their end of the covenant, their side of the covenant. God always kept his part of the covenant, but the Jewish people never could do that. Well, now we're in a New Testament covenant with Jesus Christ and for our church. And this concept lies at the very heart of our Baptist church. A congregation of believers who covenant together to fulfill Christ's ministry. That's what we agree as a church body. When me and Donna joined this church, now Donna was in this church for a long time, and then she shifted gears and went with me to Nazarene Church, and then we came back. But when we came back, we agreed to work along beside the rest of the members of this church to accomplish a common goal. And that's what a covenant is. The covenant has a rich heritage. A covenant that we have with each other binds the body of believers to one another. in a sacred bond of love. That covenant binds us in mutual accountability before God. We as a church, we get judged. When we die and go to heaven, we get judged. What did you do at Eastside Baptist Church while you were there with that church body? Were you a thorn in their side, or were you an integral gear of all the workings that they did? Did you mesh in? We're going to be looked on that way. As members, we should pledge our trust, our faith, and our eagerness to work together for God's glory. A covenant community of believers who willingly enter a covenant together to fulfill all of the responsibilities and receive all the promises God gives His people. We have agreed, we have formed a covenant as members of this church, agreed to work together for God's glory. Bottom line, Todd don't do it for Todd's glory, Warren don't do it for Warren's glory, Miss Ann don't do it for hers, Ted don't do it, nobody does it for them on their own selves. We are covenanted, is that a word? We have a covenant between us that says we're working for God's glory. We're working for Christ's glory. Now, also part of our church, what we believe is we are baptized believers. Okay, now this gets a little cranky with some other denominations. Now, do you have to be baptized to be saved? Say that out loud. Okay. Baptism is not a part of our salvation. Okay. We make that clear. But we are baptized believers. Baptism is a believer's public profession of faith in Christ. Now, we make it public sometimes when we walk down the aisle and say, "Preacher, Jesus died for me. I believe it. I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. I've asked Him to forgive my sins, and I'm repenting of those sins, and I'm going to turn toward Christ." That's a public profession of faith. But then as Baptists, we follow it up with baptism. And baptism to us, we'll talk about it in a minute. But this baptism that we're talking about, it's a public profession of faith. It's a sign and a symbol only of a new birth. Remember, when we're baptized, Brother Carl baptized me. I was baptized the second time. It took twice, I guess, to take Brother Warren. But as when he pulled me up out of that water, he told me to walk in a newness of life. Because it's a symbolic demonstration of us dying to our sins like Christ died on the cross, being buried in a watery grave like Christ was buried, and then being resurrected to a new life when the preacher brings you back up out of the water, just like Christ left the grave. And it's only symbolic. But that symbolism is important to us as Baptists. In fact, you can't be a member of our church if you haven't been baptized. Not supposed to be anyway. What you laughing at, too? Not supposed to be. So that's baptism. And we're going to talk about that because that's the next article, Baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about that in depth in a few more minutes. All right, the ministry of the church. We're obligated to live by Christ's law. Christ has gifted each one of us with two or three, maybe four or five spiritual gifts. It's our responsibility as Christians, with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to figure out what those gifts are and then to use those gifts for the betterment of God's kingdom within the body of Christ. So I think sometimes I'm a teacher, and that's why I teach a lot. I love it. And the reason I love it is because when I study to teach you guys, I learn so much more than if I study to listen to you guys. I dig a little bit deeper and ask the questions and study a little bit harder. But we need to exercise those gifts that God gives us. Being a witness of the gospel is another central assignment that we have as Christians. And it tells us there in my notes, without geographical limits. And that's one that I've had to think about on several occasions. I've been asked, we're going on a mission trip to Kuala Lumpur. Are you interested? And I'm like, nah. Or we're going to Honduras or Nicaragua. Would you like to go to Nicaragua? No. Would you like to go to Honduras? No. Now, God has not told me and made me feel comfortable about going to any of those places. But then they said, Todd, we're going on a mission trip to Greenville, South Carolina. I'm in. I went up there and mowed so much grass, I should have turned into a blade of grass. I don't know how many yards we mowed that week with push mowers. Me and three boys. They gave us a truck with four lawnmowers in it, four weed eaters and four blowers, and a GPS. And they had it programmed where all I had to do was punch in three numbers, and it would take you to the next house. And you mow these folks' yard, and you leave. And I tell you, we mowed, and we mowed, and we mowed. And I was like, wow. But you know, and what's interesting, and I'll share this. This is the, there were two things that went on that trip that really struck my heart. We pull up at this one house, and it was a ranch-style home. It was a brick home. They had a big backyard that was fenced in. It had about four Rottweilers in it. And I'm looking at them dogs, and they barking and raising sand, and little Dylan Williford, I'll go by there. I ain't scared of them dogs. And he jumped over the fence, and them dogs just all over him, just licking him and loving him. You know, they were just puppies. He gets a lawnmower by there, and them dogs followed him all around that yard. Anyway, we started mowing, and this lady comes out of the house. And she says, what are y'all doing? I said, we're mowing your grass. And she says, well, I didn't call anybody to come mow my grass. I said, ma'am, I said, I'm from Southwest Georgia. And we're here. It was Sharing Hands Ministry, I think. I said, we're working with this ministry group here, and whoever lives at this house has signed up for yard mowing. And it's not going to cost you a dime. She said, well, I'm glad because I don't have any money. But here's what the story was. She told us, she says, this is my brother's house. And she said, he was bedridden. And she shared with me that her brother, just two or three days before, there by himself, had fallen partially out of his hospital bed and hung halfway out of the bed and died because he couldn't get to a phone. He couldn't call for help or anything. And when somebody came to check on him, that's the way they found him. And she said, we're just devastated. And I said, ma'am, I don't know nothing about all that. I said, but I do know one thing. The God of heaven can fill the void, and he can make things better, and was able to witness to this lady in this man's front yard while them three boys is mowing grass like going crazy. And when we left there, I don't know, we prayed with the lady. We gave her information about some churches that were there to kind of tie into a church, because I'll probably never see that lady again. I wouldn't know if she walked in right now. But that was the point, and that's what, as churches without geographical boundaries, that's what we do. And then another man, we mowing his grass. And I mow by the meter on his old little single wide house trailer, got a meter base outside. There's a big bright sticker on the meter base. Under no circumstances do you disconnect power to this mobile home. I'm like, and then it had another life-saving equipment in use. And the guy was on oxygen. Full time. And we get just about through mowing his grass, and he comes out on the porch to smoke. on oxygen and smoking, and I'm telling the boys, "Oh, back up." And he gets through with his cigarette. He puts his oxygen tube back on, and we go up, and the boys are talking to him, and I'm talking to him. And we were just about through with the conversation, and I said, "Well, is there anything else that we can do for you while we're here?" And he says, "Todd, this is going to sound so mundane and simple." He said, "But it's the biggest thing you can do for me right now." I said, "What?" He said, "Get one of them boys to go down to the street down there and get my mail out of the mailbox for me." He said, "Because it takes me 35 to 40 minutes to get to my truck and drive. It wasn't 30 yards down to the end of the driveway to get the mail, get back up, and get back in the house, and then I'm shot for the day." So Dylan Williford again, he sprints down there, pulls the man's mail out of his box, comes back up, and he's not even breathing hard, and he just got through mowing the man's yard. But those are the type of things that God calls us as a church to do, is to step out of our comfort zones and do for others like Jesus did for others. Remember Jesus, he'd walk up on folks and say, "How y'all doing?" You know, women weren't even supposed to talk to men in those days, and Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he did things for them. He healed them, and we're not going to get as far as I thought tonight. But Christian churches, we're obligated to obey the laws of Christ. We're to use our gifts without geographical limits. We're supposed to witness of the gospel, be witnesses of the gospel. And then the marks of a church. What is a church? All right, the church should be preaching the word. And I'll tell you, we've been getting it the last 3 weeks. No doubt in my mind about that. We should be observing the ordinances. Now, how many ordinances are there in the Baptist church? Two. One being, and the second being, the Lord's Supper. They're ordinances. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit. Ah, here's one that's tough. We should be disciplining our members. Have you ever gone through that as part of the church body? It ain't fun. When the preacher calls you and says, "Brother Todd, I've got this issue with one of our church members, and I've been to talk to that individual, and he's not hearing me. I need somebody else to go with me." Scripture. First, you go alone. If you can't get things squared away then, you go with one or two others. So me and one other and the pastor went to see, we met this individual. And we had to lay things on the table. And it's hard to tell somebody that what you said hurt folks and you need to undo it. And he wouldn't hear the preacher tell him that. But with the three of us, he heard it. And he made things right. And I'm going to tell you, he was an individual that I didn't have much to say about. Say to or anything, we acknowledged one another. But now, since then, he and I have had some of the best conversations I've ever had with a Christian man. And it all became because of what I see as us disciplining that individual for something that was said that we felt like hurt the body of Christ. And he made it right. So that's part of what we do as churches. We discipline one another. Then we got to minister according to God's word. Jesus ministered to everybody he met. And then our worship as a church should be at the forefront of our ministry. Preaching at the forefront of our worship. That's why it's so important for us to worship and then have the preaching going on. And the worship service should be the forefront of all of our ministries here at the church. And the preaching at the worship service should be at the forefront of that. Okay? Now, we should place a high priority on our preaching and teaching. We want to make sure we're preaching and teaching the gospel. We need to hold one another accountable. And there's no support for spectator Christianity. Does anybody know what that is? Sitting back and watching. Everybody in this body of Christ has some sort of God-given gift that can be used for the betterment of this church. And my mother-in-law used to say, "What can I do? I can't even get to church anymore." I said, "You can be a prayer warrior." I said, "When that preacher's preaching in the pulpit on Sunday mornings, you can be lifting him up in prayer the whole time he's doing it." I said, "You can be a prayer warrior." Anybody can do that. I hope everybody is doing that, but anybody can do that. So there's no room for somebody just to sit here and be part of the family. What's the old saying? Somebody, I don't remember who said it, but said, "If you don't work, you don't eat." You know? So if you're not going to do something, you're not going to. I don't think, this is my personal opinion, I don't have anything to base it on other than what I've seen in the 57 years of my life. Those that don't do nothing in the church aren't getting fed by what's going on in the church. They're just there. And maybe they think it's an obligation or whatever, but they're just there. So that's the church. We should invest ourselves in the ministry of our local church. We should invest ourselves. Now, I hope I didn't. Okay. Questions on that? The church. We got 10 minutes. I was supposed to spend 15 minutes on each one of these, and I blew it. So let's talk about Article 7, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the two ordinances of the church. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come." So these are the ordinances that we're going to talk about in the Baptist church. And there are two ordinances commanded by Christ: baptism, the Lord's Supper. Now, other denominations will call baptism and the Lord's Supper, they will call them sacraments. Okay? Now, what's the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance? The word sacrament implies that the act itself conveys salvation to the believer, or conveys grace. In other words, by partaking of the Lord's Supper, you can receive your salvation for doing that. It's what some denominations believe. By being baptized, you can receive God's grace by simply being baptized. That is contradictory to what the Scriptures teach us. We don't believe that. That's what they believe, those people that believe the sacraments. We believe these ordinances are given by Christ, not as sacraments, but as pictures of the affirmation of our grace. In other words, as I described a while ago, we die to our sins, we're buried in a watery grave, and we're resurrected to a new life. Same as Jesus was. That's a symbolic picture of what we do. Now, the Roman Catholics believe that when they take that piece of bread or that cracker or whatever they do, they believe that that makes some kind of transfiguration and actually becomes Jesus' body. And it's nothing but a little wafer. But that little wafer represents, or is a picture of, Christ's body broken for us, just like he said in the Lord's Supper. Let me get back to my notes. Let's go back to baptism. Baptism is the immersion of believers in water. Now, immersion means all the way down. All the way down. A Jerry Clower joke, somebody's daughter came home. She was a deep water Southern Baptist, and she wanted to marry this Methodist. And this Methodist, they sprinkle, you know, on top of your head. It's their baptism. And said him and the boyfriend got an argument. The dad and the boyfriend got an argument. And he said, "Mr. whatever his name says, what if I went out waist deep in the pool, in the water? He said, nope, that's sinful. He said, well, what if I go out till I'm up to my shoulders, up to my neck in the water? Nope, just won't do. He said, well, how about if I walk all the way out in the water where nothing but the top of my head is shining? He says, nope, that won't do. He said, well, you're telling me right there the top of your head's the only part that matters anyways. But no, we don't believe that. That's strictly a joke, y'all. That one's for free. But baptism, if you look at the Greek word baptizo, it is defined as the complete immersion of an object, in this case a person, in water. That's what it means, the complete immersion. It don't mean sprinkled or anything like that. It means a complete immersion. Sprinkling and partial immersion does not satisfy the New Testament definition of baptism. Where'd Jesus go to get baptized? In the river. And he was baptized. Where did Peter take the folks? In the lake. They were baptized. Full body in the water, immersed. Just like Scripture tells us. And as part of our Great Commission, Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:19, he says, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we need to go and baptize that way. Don't you remember when you baptized? I baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father, name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And then you go, he takes you under. And it's part of that Great Commission. It's a Trinitarian act. Remember, God is a Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism is. And we've talked about the death and rising out of the grave to a new life, the resurrection. That's that picture of what baptism is. And we, as Southern Baptists, we believe that our baptism is you agreeing to the covenant of that local body and becoming a member of that covenant body or that local church. It grants you entry, you know. You can't be a member of Eastside Baptist Church unless you've been baptized by immersion. And in my case, you had to understand what the Southern Baptists believed about it. Okay? And baptism is, it's a picture of our death and resurrection, but it's also a public profession of our faith. Another way that we publicly profess and say, I'm a Christian. I've been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I've been baptized. And that is a profession of our faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ. And it's kind of like, as Baptists, it's kind of like the Marine Corps uniform I used to wear. It made me part of that family of folks, or the Army. It made you part of that group. But then our Marine Corps BDUs is what y'all called them, wasn't it? Camos were a little bit different than the Army's. So it also separated us from them folks, or from those Air Force and Army guys here too. We had a flat cap. It better be flat on top with eight pointed side. And y'all had I don't know what you call it, just a hat. Now, I'm not knocking that. We like these Army guys. But our baptism does that for us. It makes us part of the church body. It unifies us with the church body. And it separates us from other denominations. It separates us from the Methodists. It separates us from the Nazarenes. It separates us from the Church of God and whoever else. It separates us from the world, but it unifies us in the body. That's what baptism does for us. I was. And it's full immersion. And when I shared this, you might not have been here that night, but we decided to join this church, I tried to explain that to Brother Carl Harrell. He said, but that won't do, Todd. I said, what do you mean? He says, tell me What did the Nazarenes tell you about baptism? And to be quite honest, didn't tell me a thing. They just said, we're going to have a baptism, and those of you that have recently been saved need to be baptized. And he sat in my living room when I lived in Wiggum, Georgia, and he explained to me that the reason we get baptized is we want to have that picture in our life of dying to our sins, just like Christ died on the cross, and being buried to those sins in that watery grave. And then when I pull you up out of the water, it's you being resurrected to a new life just like Christ was. So I didn't understand what the meaning was. And when he tells me all this, I said, yeah, we need to do that again. So we can make sure and get it right. And I don't know if I was by myself that day, but I remember the two men that were up there to assist me. And I'm like, well, I know how to dry myself. I'm change clothes by myself. But they were there to assist me in any way necessary was Brother Norwood Daughtry. And then I can't think of his name. He sat right down over there. He sat down on the front on the left side. And all the young people, when he got up to pray, said, oh, Lord, we're going to be here all night. No, wasn't that one. I can't. Was it Johnson? No, it wasn't alone. I think it was Johnson lived over there kind of by the farmer's market. Okay, that's who it was. Those were the two men that assisted me after my baptism. Made sure I didn't drown, I guess. But, I guess that's something I'll always remember is it has an important meaning to me now, where in the Nazarene church it didn't mean. It really, I had no reference to what the meaning of the baptism was at 12 or 13 years old. And so, I ought to ask my mama what it's for in the Nazarene church, hadn't I? Talk about stir up a pot. So, and now, okay, and some people think that when you get baptized, and we talked about this a little bit, is that when you're baptized, the regeneration starts. You're getting saved. You're receiving your grace then. And that baptism starts that regeneration. We reject that. Our regeneration as Christians, when we start living a new life, comes at the point of salvation, which is always before baptism. And that regeneration starts at that point. Not when they put us underwater. Not when we get baptized. Okay? And some people think that this baptism is what saves people. And we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the only way we get saved is through faith alone. Nothing else. Nothing else can we do other than get our faith. Now, let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Y'all got 3 minutes? 4 minutes? We know that it was instituted by Christ at His Last Supper that He shared with His disciples. And He described His coming death using bread and wine. Okay? So the bread symbolizes His body that was broken for us as believers. Okay? That's what the bread represents. It points to what Christ accomplished on the cross, where He died that death. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the propitiation of our sins, the replacement of our sins. He was actively obedient and passively obedient. What does that mean? Active means he got up on the cross and He died. Passive, He didn't call those 10,000 angels to come save Him. He died that death. He stood there and died that, or was hung there and died that death. His body was literally broken for ours. And then the wine, the fruit of the vine, represents His blood. And you see the theme of blood throughout Scripture. And we know Old Testament Scripture tells us all the way through, there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. every year they had to be, there had to be bloodshed so that the Jewish people could have their sins for the year forgiven. But when Christ died as that ultimate sacrifice on that cruel cross, his bloodshed was good enough once and for all. That's why we don't remember the veil in the temple. When Christ died, it was ripped from the top down. And I understand that curtain was about 20 feet tall, about that thick. And it was ripped from the top down so that no man could take credit for doing it. And what that is, it was saying, was that no longer does man have to go behind this curtain to get in touch with God. God has opened that curtain up so that we can go through his Son, through the Holy Spirit, to get to the Father. So that's what the blood represents there. Some people find it offensive that we talk about the blood offering. It's crude. But you cannot, we can't affirm Christ as our Savior without his bloodshed. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. And we're told in Luke 22:20, the cup, Jesus told his disciples this, the cup is the new covenant established by